Well, we're going to carry on tonight looking at the subject of prayer that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And if you recall, last Sunday night we were looking at the passage in Exodus where Moses was up on the hillside praying while Joshua and his army were in the valley below fighting with the Amalekites. And I want to move on tonight and look at another prayer in the scriptures. This is Solomon's prayer. Solomon's prayer of consecration and dedication. It's actually recorded twice for us in the Old Testament. One in the first book of Kings, chapter 8. And the identical prayer we read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. So if we go to 1 Kings 8. It might be better that we all stay in the same place, because the verses numbers would be different. So 1 Kings chapter 8. Now just to give you a little bit of background, what preceded this prayer. You know, what we read in the early parts of the chapter here in 1 Kings 8 is that Solomon was instrumental, along with a few others, of bringing the Ark of God into the temple. And he placed the Ark right in the innermost sanctuary, what we know of as the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the scriptures record in verses 10 and 11 that as the priests came out of this most holy place, having placed the Ark in that sanctuary, you know, the cherubim having spread, not that they weren't angels, they were golden images, but it was underneath the wings of the cherubim and the seraphim. And it says, as they came out of this most holy place, you know, the cloud, God's glory descended on the place, and it filled the whole house. I love that scripture. It filled the house. But it says here in verse, I believe it's verse 11, it says that it's, that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. You know, such was the awesomeness of this occasion. You know, and they were in awe of God's glory as, you know, God came down in that place. That they couldn't continue doing the function and the work that they would normally have fulfilled and taken part, whether that was those that were involved in the work around the temple ministering would not have been able to continue doing what they were doing. The priests would not have been able to continue ministering, perhaps speaking or performing the sacrifices and the things that were taking place, you know, because they were so awestruck with this awesome presence of God, the glory of God as it came down. You know, we see this quite a few times, you know, God's glory coming down in the form of the cloud. We see the cloud there present as God's people came up out of Egypt. You know, we read in Exodus and those the early books of Moses, that they, you know, God's presence hung over the tabernacle, the cloud was there. You know, we see it again in a few references in the Old Testament, but we see it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, when Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, and it says that the cloud covered them. You know, God spoke to Peter, James, or Peter, James, and John heard the voice of God speaking, you know, on that holy mountain. But here, God's glory fills the house. It fills his... You know, in the week, we had...
It was the river from the street.
But just imagine that. Every part, you know, the cloud filling the house and the glory of God.
Yes.
In that place. But Solomon stands. It says here in... We're going to go and look at just... really from verse 22 of this chapter. It says here, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven. You know, so following on from this awesome experience in the house of God, in the temple, he stands before the altar in the presence of all this congregation of Israel, or all those that were gathered present in that place. And he begins to spread out his hands toward heaven. You know, we said last week that this, the outspreading of hands, was symbolic of prayer. Now, it's interesting to know here that it says he stands before the altar in the presence of all the congregation. You know, this is public. You know, this is a public act. You know, all of those present hears what he prays. They're all part of this prayer. Those that were there, you know, they'd witnessed the placing of the Ark of God in the sanctuary, in the temple. You know, they would have been there as it was brought up and brought in. And no doubt it came in with great pomp and ceremony. You know, it was an occasion of rejoicing. I'm reminded of the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. You know, and it says that he was rejoicing, he was praising. Actually, it says in the scriptures that he danced before the Lord, and so much that he was celebrating with all the people of the city. The only person that really was being critical of his actions was his wife. And she was watching from the window and looking upon this procession, looking what was happening, and approached the king when he got home. He says, "Oh," he says, "how the king made a fool of himself today in the presence of all the maid servants. And then she makes a comment which we've touched on in a previous study, that, you know, my father would not have done this, and that was her problem. You know, God chose David above her father. And she was looking back at what it would have been like. But here, Solomon, David's son, brings this ark into the temple. He stands before the altar. He prays. So they would have all seen this. They'd all witnessed the placing of the ark of God. And no doubt, a little bit like us, when they heard the prayer, you know, they entered into agreement with this prayer. You know, they would have, no doubt, at the end of this prayer, you know, joined in with the amen toward heaven. And praise begins this prayer. Now, it's interesting, actually, in 2 Chronicles, this same account, this is the only verse that's different in the whole of this account, that's different from Kings to Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 13 actually tells us there that, yes, it says he spreads out his hands toward, he stands before in the altar. But then it says he knelt down and prayed. I'll read it to you. 2 Chronicles 6:13 says, "For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And he had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven." He knelt down on his knees. before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now Solomon adopts a kneeling posture as he begins to pray. And he remains in this posture throughout his prayer, because it's recorded at the end of his prayer that he got up from his knees. Now, what is Solomon doing here with in this posture? He's kneeling down. Well, actually, the act of kneeling is a mark of surrender. And in the prayer of consecration, which we pray, and Solomon prayed here, and actually Jesus prayed as well in the Garden of Gethsemane, this kneeling down is a mark of surrendering our will to God's will. You know, in consecration we surrender and submit to God. It's also a mark of reverence and honor that we kneel down and worship. And actually, it's instructed in Psalm 95, verse 6. He says, "Come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know, let's kneel down. Let's surrender to Him. Let's give Him honor and worship and that which He deserves, that reverence. Now, I've just mentioned Jesus. You know, He knelt down and surrendered His will to the Father's will. You know, if it's possible, He prayed. Let me read the verse, actually. It's Luke 21, verses 41 and 42. It says, "And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You know, that act of surrender. You know, I'm sure we pray. Well, I say, maybe we pray prayers similar to that. You know, "Lord, no, not that way. Lord, if there's any other way, let it be that way." But do we finish as it did? I don't think Jesus particularly wanted or would have wanted to have gone to the cross. If there was another way, He would have gladly gone that way. But that was the Father's choice. You know, that was the way it had to be to fulfill Scripture. So he surrenders to the will of God. "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, does this mean then that we must always pray in a kneeling down position? Well, let's not make a doctrine of this, because there are many references to prayer in the Scriptures, and as you look at them, you find there are various positions that people adopted. Some stood up to pray. Some sat down. Some lifted their hands, as we looked at last week. Some weeping in prayer. Others, like Solomon, knelt down. Some that walked around and prayed. Some that bowed down. Some that sat with their head in their knees. Others lay prostrate on the floor. You know, the importance is placed on prayer, not on posture. You know, if we make a doctrine out of it and say, "Well, we've always got to adopt this position," we're missing the point. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He says, when our worship, He says, must be in spirit and in truth. You know, when we pray, we must make sure we're praying in spirit and put the importance on prayer, not on any particular pattern or doctrine or posture. You know, some people say, "Well, you've got to pray with your hands together and your eyes closed." Well, if I prayed like that many a times, I wouldn't be here today.
Well, you're not very distinctive.
Because a lot of the time I'm praying, I'm driving. I'm reminded of a preacher I know very well, an evangelist. And he was telling a story once that, you know, he was in his younger days, he was praying, and you know, he picked up this pastor friend of his and he was driving along the road, the two of them. And his pastor friend So he said, I feel the Spirit of God so strong. I think we ought to just lift up our hands and pray and give him thanks. And my friend, he says the thing, he says, you do what you like. He says, I'm keeping my hands on on the steering wheel. Yeah, there's no right and wrong way to pray in that sense. Now, there is a right and wrong way to pray. But the posture isn't one of them. So let's not make a hard and fast rule or a doctrine and say, this is the way it's got to be done. You know, a lot of people have done that when they've looked at the way Jesus acted. Particularly when it comes to praying for people. You know, in the scriptures it says that Jesus, he was approached by blind men. On one occasion he went away healed. Another time it says he spat into the ground and made a clay. And then if we're going to make a doctrine of all these things, every time we pray for someone who's blind, are we going to actually spit in the ground and make a clay and rub it on their eyes and then tell them to go and wash in a river or a pool or somewhere like that? Or another man, he just touched his eyes with his fingers. You know, if we're not careful, we can follow these patterns. Well, this is the way Jesus did it, so we've got to do it the same way. And we can follow... And we can completely miss. What's right? You know, I like what it says of David. I know this is a little bit off the subject a little bit, but it says of David that when the enemy came against him, he didn't just assume something was right to be done and go off and do it, like chase the enemy. He actually says, the Bible says that he took time, he inquired of the Lord. He said, Lord, do you want me to go after them? And then when God came back and said, yes, he says, pursue them. He said, will you give them into my hand? And God says, yes, I'll deliver them into your hand. And then they came again. And he didn't just say, well, it was all right last time. You know, God did it last time. We'll do it again. No, he went back to God and says, Lord, he inquired of the Lord, it says in the scriptures. You know, what's important is that we take time to know what God wants in those situations, not make up a pattern. Or a doctrine and say, well, this is the way it's got to be done. And it's the same with prayer. We don't say we've got to put our hands together or put our head in our knees or lay on the ground. God may lead us to do that, and that's fine. But here, Solomon kneels down. He lifts his hands, and it says he lifts his hands towards heaven. Great teaching there. You know, Solomon prays his prayer to the God of heaven, to God himself. He doesn't use a mediator or someone else. He doesn't direct his prayer through a man, through a priest. No, he was the king. He had priests. The priests were in the temple. But he doesn't ask them to pray on his behalf. He goes to God himself. He prays the prayer himself. He lifts up his voice in praise and worship. He prays. And we have here, and we're not going to take the time to read the 30 or so verses, but, you know, he consecrates the temple for the service of God. He dedicates it for God's use. You know, and that's what the prayer of consecration is. Dedicating ourselves, or it might be a place of worship, or a piece of equipment or something that God's blessed for his use, his service. But let's just look at some aspects of this prayer, because time is quickly ticking by. In this prayer of consecration, in verse 23, let's read this verse here, 23, it says, 1 Kings 8. And he said, Solomon said, Lord God of Israel, heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You know, the first thing Solomon does when he prays, and again, let's not... not saying that this is, we've got to follow this pattern, but I believe this is a pattern. I believe it's in line with the the pattern prayer that Jesus taught in the Gospels. We praise God and acknowledge Him for His greatness, His faithfulness, His covenant, and His mercy. Now, I try to, when I'm praying, to always begin by just giving thanks and praise to God for who He is, for what He's done. Thanking Him for His greatness, His faithfulness, for His mercy, His love. That He keeps His covenant. And this is what Solomon does. He prays along these lines. He's not going straight in with his petitions and he's saying, "Well, Lord, dear Heavenly Father, you know, bless me, bless me, bless me." He's praising, he's giving thanks to God. You know, that's how the pattern prayer begins. You know, Jesus said, when we come to Him and pray, we pray, "Our Father, now hallowed be Thy name." You know, just giving Him praise, giving Him honor, giving Him thanks. And then we see in verse 24, he says, "You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day." He remembers the promises of God. You know, what God has already promised and already answered. What God had promised and provided. God kept His word. He kept His oath. He kept His promise. He was faithful in what He did. I believe that pleases God. You know, when we go to Him, we begin to thank Him. We say, "Thank you, Lord. You know, you've answered that prayer. Thank you, Lord, for answering the prayers. Thank you, Lord, for keeping Your word. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me, for Your salvation." You know, God's word is, He's keeping it. Actually, Jeremiah tells us this, that God is watching over His word, you know, to perform it, ready to bring it to pass. You know, God's more willing to do something for you than you are to have it done. You know that? And perhaps we forget that sometimes, that, you know, God is waiting, He's watching His word, and He's just waiting for us to receive it so He can bring it to pass for us. Then he reminds God of what He said and what He promised. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, having given thanks to God for what He had promised and what He provided and the prayers and the answers to prayer that He'd had, now he says, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed that they walk before me as you have walked before me.'" Now he's bringing to God's, is it right to say God's remembrance? You know, I don't think God ever forgets the promises He makes, but he's just reminding God, "Lord, You promised my father David some things which haven't yet come to pass." He says, "I'm just remind you that I'm aware of what you promised Him, and Lord, I'm seeking You for these things as well." You know, he puts God in remembrance of His word. God said with Isaiah, you know, "Put me in remembrance, you know, come, let's reason together." He's reminding God of His word. Then also we see here in verse 25, he begins to request God's grace and God's favor. He's asking God to perform what He's promised. You know, to answer and to bring to pass the things that he's already said. "Keep what you promised your servant David, my father." Yeah, keep your word. Now we know that God's word never returns to Him void. Yeah, God will always, he remembers His word, He keeps His word, He's faithful over His word. You can't separate God from His word, because the word is God. Yes. I had this conversation yesterday with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they were saying, like they do, you know, they're bringing up, well, what do you think? And I knew it was coming. What do you think of Jesus then? And then we went in, we just had a look. It was about half an hour. They only left me when I said, because they wanted to quote scripture at me, and they said, well, turn this page. And I got my Bible, and I was turning. I said, okay, now it's my turn. I said, why don't you turn to a few scriptures? And I took them to Romans 6. And then they decided, when I took them to Romans 6 and challenged them why they were earning their salvation, when scripture said it's God's free gift, they decided it was time to leave.
That's
their phrase. But God keeps it. You know, God is. Scripture says, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know, God is the Word. The Word is God. You cannot separate the two. So God is faithful to His Word. You know, He will keep His Word. And this is what Solomon's asking. He's asking God to remember what He's promised, to perform what He's promised. And He's bringing it to... for want of a better word, let me say to God's remembrance. That's not the right word, but He's putting it right in the forefront. You know, God, I know what You've said. We've got to know what God said in order to lay claim to it. If we don't know, we're ignorant. And if we're ignorant, then we can't... yes, I can say that. Yes, we can't ask in faith if we're ignorant of what God said. Because faith is based on the Word of God.
Yes. Amen.
Then he goes on, and I must go on. Verse 26, he says, now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Then he asks this question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Well, what he begins here, inviting God to come and inhabit this place, the temple. That God would have respect for the temple. You know, how can the God, you know, even the heaven of heavens cannot be there, how can this little building that I've got house, if God couldn't fit in the temple, I don't know how He could fit it inside the little Ark of the Covenant. we know by His Spirit, you know, and He inhabits the temple, our lives. You know, when the angel spoke to Mary and says that His name will be called Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. You know, He inhabits us. He inhabits. And Solomon here, you know, come and inhabit. You know, this was a physical building or the Ark of the Covenant there that he was asking God to come and fill. But we've just seen that God Himself filled the whole house. His glory filled the house. And then he really gets down to the nitty-gritties of his prayer. Let's put it like that. And he's asking God that regard the prayer of your servant, verse 28, and his supplication. Listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. That your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day. Toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there. That you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Then he asks that God would hear and answer the prayers that are prayed in that temple, in that place. Then from here on, Solomon changes slightly. But then he suggests cases to God as to when people might come and pray. Verses 31 and 32 talk about public judgment. You know, when there is judgment and people seek him, you know, on behalf of that. He says, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, he says, then here in heaven, act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked and bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous. So he's asking God to intervene when people come and pray. You know, when perhaps when there's been an accusation of sin, or there's been sin against someone else, and they bring a case, he asks God to judge, to be the judge, to justify the righteous. And then verses 33 through to 37, he talks about times of national calamity, disasters, things that, and I don't know why, and perhaps somebody can enlighten me on this, why do these companies, like these insurance companies, refer to these natural disasters as acts of God? Because they're certainly not the way God acts. But here we have natural disasters, things like he talks about famine, he talks about when there's been no rain, and when things go wrong. Look at verse 37, when there's famine in the land, pestilence, blight, mildew, locust or grasshoppers. If the enemy besieges them in the land of their city, or whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication. I won't go on to verse 38 because that's my next point. But times of national calamity, national disasters, things, famines, pestilence, when the little flying insects come in and destroy the crops. He said, when your people bring these things before you, hear the prayer of your people. Then verses 38 to 40 talks about times of personal affliction. You know, when people are sick, when people are plagued, when things go wrong for the people, and they're afflicted. You know, as Solomon's father knew this well, David. He says, he knew what it was to be delivered from affliction. You know, he writes in Psalm 34. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all.
Thank you, Lord.
When we bring our afflictions to God, so that he might hear. And then he says, well, what about when the stranger comes? Verses 41 to 43. The cases of people who aren't part of the people of God, the foreigners, the aliens, not aliens from outer space, but the people from another country come in. And you know, if they pray in this place towards you, he says, hear their prayer. Prayer for all nations, his house.
That's prayer for all
nations. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Yeah. Verses 44 to 45. In times of war and trouble, that God would hear the prayer that was prayed. And then towards the end of his prayer, from verses 46 to 53, he talks about when people come and repent, in times of repentance. You know, if we repent, if we say we've done wrong, if look at verse 47. So when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make sure we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, And it goes on and says, and they prayed to you toward their land. Then verse 14 says, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people. He's asking that God would forgive when people come in repentance to him, when they say they're sorry. You know, when he finally finished praying his prayer, we get this from 2 Chronicles, into chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. It says, when he finished praying, do you know what happened? It says, the glory of the Lord came down again, and it filled the temple. And it says, this time it says in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, it says that it was so powerful that they couldn't even enter the temple. Such was the presence of God in that place. You know, God came almost in answer to the prayer of Solomon that he would come and inhabit the place. He comes down and then unable to go in and enter the temple, yet alone minister and do the things they needed to do. So what can we learn in concluding from Solomon? One, he prayed the prayer himself. I think that's number one. You know, he didn't use somebody else. He didn't ask somebody else to pray on his behalf. You know, when we can approach God, you know, we have access to God through Jesus. We don't need to go through anybody else or any other channel. You know, it was like Pastor shared this morning when he was saying about being on the telephone to the telephone company. You know, and they, when you ring up these places, you know, they try and shift you from one person to another, and you go around and they say, well, I can't help you, let me put you onto this department, and you talk to them, and the worst ones are the ones that keep sending you backwards and forwards between the two departments.
And then
they cut you off. But we have access. We don't need to go through a switchboard, thank God.
They give you music.
We don't have to listen to that awful music. We can go straight to the throne of heaven.
Hallelujah.
We can boldly approach the throne of grace through Jesus. I like that scripture, John 14. It says, no one comes to the Father but by me.
Yes.
You know, we can go through Jesus.
Can you look at the reference in 2 Chronicles when before they enter into the temple?
2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2.
Oh, 7, okay, it was in 6.
Ah.
7?
1 and 2.
Oh, right here, sorry.
Okay.
Thank you.
Number 2. We should be reverent and humble when we approach God. Now, yes, we have access to the Father, but we still come in reverence. We still come, as it were, on bended knee before him. It's interesting to note here that this great king, Solomon, he bowed his knee to the... He was the one that had the final authority in the land, yet he surrendered to God. Now, we know in the life of Solomon, he didn't always behave that way, you know. But on this occasion, he surrenders to God. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, it's for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 14. I bow my knees to the Father. You know, we come in reverence and humility. We submit to him. But then, thirdly, look at his approach and the way he comes in his prayer. He praises God and acknowledges his greatness, his faithfulness. He gives thanks to God for his word, for keeping his word, for providing, answering the prayers, thanking him for his provision, thanking him for his faithfulness. Reminds God of perhaps promises that he's made in his word. And then, built upon that, he brings his requests. Lord, you've promised me this. I'm asking you to honor that. You know, provide, meet this need. You know, and as I said, I try to make this a practice when I come in prayer, you know, to pray following these sort of thing. Giving thanks to God first, acknowledging Him, praising Him for who He is, before we start, well, God bless me, God bless this one, bless that one, and meet this need, meet that need. So let's just take this into our hearts tonight, you know, the prayer of Solomon. You know, this is a prayer of consecration. You know, he's dedicating the temple, and he's given it for the service and the glory of God. But every day we should give our lives in consecration, in service to Him. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Now, what's the plan for today? It might be that maybe we don't. There is no particular plan for today, but we still surrender to God.
Amen.
And we listen. You know, allow God to speak to us. Now, God willing, next time we're going to look at the prayer of faith. Looking at Elijah, the prayer of Elijah. A man who, the scripture says, James tells us he was a man with like nature of ours. So this should be one not to be missed. Because it's just like you and me. Well, they all are. Amen.
May God bless you, brother. Thank you very much.